How do you do? Won't you come with us? Destination, a world of violence, of crime, of punishment. A world in which a man follows a path of increasing danger and unhappiness. Until at last, his heart and mind and life are unshackled. From Chicago, crossroads of a nation, Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, the unique dramatic series that tells true stories of real people. For more than a century, Chicago's old lighthouse has given help to the men and women of the street. Help includes food, clothing, lodging, medical and dental care, and counsel. All are free. Counselors are concerned about the total person, about spiritual needs as well as material ones. Unshackled, produced continuously since 1950, is last of the old-time radio dramas, first of the new. It keeps reaching out to new listeners in new and distant places in the world, and today is heard in almost every nation on Earth. This growth, though welcome, has been largely unplanned. It's come about as some listening made it their business to help make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think.
I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name.
Is the story of a man who cried out in the darkness of a prison cell and whose cry was answered that he might praise. This is the story of the man who was described by an Oakland, California judge as the most completely rehabilitated man in the history of the Alameda County Courts. This is the story of a man whose name is Phil Thatcher.
I'm Phil Thatcher. And there's a bigger and better word than rehabilitated to describe what happened to me, to account for my being a free man today after years wasted in reformatories and prisons. I'll try to make it clear just what did happen, if you'll be patient, and let me go back to the beginning. Maybe a good place to start is the first time I was arrested, when I was 11 years old. That was in Sacramento, California, in 1918. There were six of us children, and I was right about in the middle. My dad, who was a traveling preacher, had died. Somehow, Mom kept us all going by doing housework. Her hours were long. Morning, she was up and out before breakfast. Often, she had to work late. In time, I got the mistaken idea that nobody really cared much where I went or what I did. School? Necessary evil, the way I had it figured. Sometimes I worked at it, sometimes I didn't. After school, I hung around with some of the older kids. There wasn't any need to hurry home. In time, of course, I got into trouble. We were fooling around in an alley one afternoon when Tom happened to peer into the dusty window of an old deserted garage.
Boy, take a look at that. Candy, Cupid dolls. All kinds of good stuff.
Maybe we could snitch some, huh?
Yeah, maybe so. Hey, if we could get in. Oh, I don't know. This window's locked.
Let me try the door.
Nope. That's locked, too.
Hey, well, one of these boards is loose. Maybe we could pry it open.
Yeah, let's give her a try.
Come on. Pull. Pull harder.
She's coming loose. Once more.
Oh, we made it. Now you hold her back. I'm not so big. I think I can crawl through. You watch and let me know if anybody's coming.
Sure, but hurry up. We don't want to get caught.
All of a sudden, we were big shots in the neighborhood. We gave Cupid dolls and trinkets to the other kids and stuffed ourselves with cheap candy. It took just 2 days for the police to locate us and pick us up. At the hearing in juvenile hall, the judge released Tom to the custody of his parents. When he came to me, it was a different story. Mom was there, of course, heartbroken, but anxious to help. Anxious, but helpless.
Well, Mrs. Thatcher, I am willing to release your son to you, but only on one condition.
Thank you. What is it you want?
I need to know that you're going to be able to give this young man the supervision he needs.
But I have to work. My husband...
Yes, I know. I feel it is best, really, to make other arrangements for your boy. In his case, I believe the only answer is a reformatory.
The reformatory in San Francisco was a gray, cheerless place. The yard was surrounded by a high board fence. Most of the boys were under 14. 150 of us slept in a big, dingy dormitory on the top floor. 150 little boys without parents, without love, and without hope. During the day, we tried to keep up a tough front, not betraying our broken-hearted loneliness. But at night, after the lights went out, it was too much to take.
All right, now. Shut up. Is that a quiet in here? All right. That's better.
After a few months, I made up my mind I was going to get out of that place. I played sick and managed to get moved into the hospital ward. It wasn't as well guarded as the dormitory. Late at night, another boy and I tore our bed sheets into strips, tied them together, and let ourselves down out the window to a fire escape. 2 days and one freight train ride later, I was in Sacramento. But when I reached the old neighborhood, the kids had bad news for me.
Hiya, Phil. When did they let you out of the reformatory?
They didn't. I let myself out.
Oh, boy. Then that's what the cops were doing.
What cops?
Two of them. Talking to your mom.
Then they're looking for me. Hey, thanks for telling me.
What are you going to do, Phil?
I'm going to go back to the front yards and get out of town.
That's how it happened that by the time I was 12, I had become a fugitive. It isn't easy for a kid that age to travel around the country. People ask too many questions. In Roseville, I was picked up, held in the jail while the authorities tried to find out who I was. And because I refused to talk, their job wasn't too easy. Before they managed to check up, I actually broke out and found refuge with a group of old derelicts in a trackside jungle. I was 12 years old, an accomplished liar with a jailbreak to my credit, and a homeless drifter. During the day, I was a tough little guy, bumming my way, lying and stealing. But at night, I would crawl into a haystack someplace and cry myself to sleep, or maybe find a horse that would let me pat him, giving me a touch of love that my heart craved. And whenever I saw a cur dog, I'd stop and play with him. We were both a couple of strays. By the time I was 13, stealing was my business, and I wasn't nearly as smart about it as I thought I was. In time, I was arrested again and sent to my second reform school, the Whittier School for Boys. Out on parole, I went home to Mom. I had been away either in reform schools or bumming on the road ever since I was 11.
Take some more popcorn, Phil.
I've had enough, Mom, honest.
Son, I'm just never going to be able to thank God enough for letting you come home to me. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and now the prayers have been answered.
Sure, Mom, sure.
Some of them, anyway. I've prayed so much for God to keep you from harm. All the times I didn't know where you were or what you were doing.
I was okay.
And you know what else I'm praying for, Phil?
No, Mom.
I'm praying you'll give your heart to the Lord Jesus.
Ah, Mom.
We gave you to the Lord, Phil. Your dad and I. I don't think I ever told you about it before. But when you were just 15 days old, your father picked you up in his arms and sprinkled a little water on your head, and he told this to the Lord. Son, he said, Heavenly Father, I give you this boy to be used in your service.
So I went to the reform school.
Oh, that's past, son. But what's ahead can be all glory if you'll give your heart to the Lord. And that's what I'm praying for now. I'll keep right on, too, because I believe God will answer.
Sure. Sure, Mom. Sure.
For a while, I really tried to go straight after that. I worked as an usher in a theater, then in the rice fields. But the only friends I had were the fellas of the old gang, and I began spending more and more of my evenings with them. We did a good deal of drinking. When it was up to me to pay my share of the expenses, I usually did it by stealing. Mom knew things weren't right. I can remember trying to sneak into the house one night sometime after 2 a.m, and I came in the back door as quietly as I could. And a moment later, I heard someone talking in the living room. I tiptoed to the door and looked in. There, kneeling by the old rocking chair, was my mother.
I don't know where Phil is tonight, God, but you do. Please, please, won't you save him and bring him back home so I can have some rest?
I waited in the dark hall till she finished praying and went to bed, and I hardened my heart. I didn't want that prayer of hers answered. I kept on hanging around with the gang. And sometime after that, we burglarized a garage and were picked up. I stood and heard myself sentenced to my third reformatory, the Preston School of Industry. But the industry I learned in my 14 months in that place was safe-cracking, a new talent to add to the skill at auto theft that I had learned when I was at Whittier. After that, more and more crime and less honest work. By the time I was 23, I had become a hard, skillful criminal, a man who knew how to plan a robbery and carry it off successfully, most of the time. But in crime, most of the time isn't nearly good enough. It only takes one slip to put you out of business with a new haircut and a number in the state penitentiary. Inevitably, it happened to me.
We'll pick up the thread of the true story of Phil Thatcher in just a moment. Learn how Phil overlooked the human element in the equation of planning a crime. Just now, though, here's Pacific Garden Mission Superintendent Harry Saulnier. Harry, this would be a good time to mention the unshackled short story booklets.
Oh, that's right. Especially since we have taken Phil Thatcher's story, rewritten it in short story form, and have had it printed in a handy shirt pocket size booklet.
What that means is that we can send a copy of the booklet containing the Phil Thatcher story to anyone who writes and asks for it.
Or, for that matter, to anyone whose name and address are given to us by a friend or relative. I suspect that many who have a relative or a friend in the Peel Institution may want to ask us to send a booklet to that prisoner.
The short story booklet is small in size, but likely to be large in its effectiveness as a tool for personal evangelism. It makes it very clear that salvation is to be had only through trust in Christ. There is, in the back of the booklet, a clear statement of God's plan of salvation, and a space in which the reader may record the fact of having now placed trust in Christ.
Just as God has used Phil Thatcher's testimony to reach so many for Christ, in meetings and prison services, we think the story will be so used in print as well.
So, friend, to receive a free copy of the Phil Thatcher short story booklet, address Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. If you live in Britain or on the continent of Europe, you may address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London, Southeast 1, England. If you listen in the Philippines, you may address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila.
My ideas about robberies grew bigger and bigger as I found myself getting away with them. And those ambitions of mine were fanned by the equally foolish ambition of a girl I was going with. Her sense of values were every bit as warped as mine. And she egged me on to tackle more and more daring ventures.
Phil, honey, I need a fur coat. Did you hear me?
Sure, I heard you. Want me to go skin a mink?
I want you to do better than that. I want you to skin the furrier.
Ah, baby, furs just aren't my line. Maybe I better get the money someplace else and buy you the coat.
Oh, that's okay with me. Money I like. Hey, what do you have in your mind?
Drugstore. Big one. Knock it off just as closing time. There'd be a real piece of change in it.
So what are you waiting for?
One thing. I need to find the right guy to do the job with me.
What for?
Well, drive the car, mainly.
Well, why cut somebody else in on that? I can do the driving.
You kidding?
Think I can't do it?
Well, I don't know. Maybe you can. Look, here's the layout. That layout was both good and bad. One of the streets leading away from the job came to a dead end. That was bad. But the take looked good. Good enough so that the more I thought about it, the better I liked it. Finally, I made up my mind to pull it off. The girl agreed. But I should have known better than to count on her. When the thing got close, she began losing her nerve. Still, she was afraid to back out, afraid of what I might do to her. So she tipped off the police and kept her mouth shut with me. Well, I went into that job with no idea that anything was wrong. And when I pulled up to the place, I thought everything was okay. But as I crossed the sidewalk, a newsstand guy gave me a sharp look.
Hey, Phil. Phil. Don't do it, kid. Don't do it.
Huh? Hey, I haven't seen you since we was in Preston together.
Shut up, Phil. Buy a paper from me while I talk.
Sure. What's up?
The whole neighborhood's full of cops, Phil. They got this joint staked out. Somebody must have ratted on you.
Yeah. And I know who.
The dame in the car?
Sure. She's the only one that knew about it. Well, I knew I couldn't turn and run for it. Nothing to do but go on into the store, make a purchase, and think it through. The clerk must have had a description of me. He was wise as soon as I walked in.
Yes, sir. What can I do for you?
Why, soda.
What flavor?
Strawberry. Sure, strawberry.
You almost got here too late. I was just getting ready to close up.
Yeah?
Mind if I lock the door?
What?
Well, only way to keep more customers from coming in. If I don't do it, I'll be here all night.
Oh, yeah, sure.
See what I mean? Here comes some dame right now.
Sure enough, it was my girlfriend. She'd gotten so curious and nervous, she couldn't stand waiting in the car anymore. That gave me an idea.
I suppose she expects to be let in, huh?
Hey, that's my wife. You can go ahead and open up for her. We'll only stay a minute.
Your wife, huh? Okay.
Hi, honey. Getting nervous?
You think I like waiting?
I guess not. Okay, let's go.
What's going on? What are you trying to do?
Hey, wait a minute.
Wait, nothing. I'm on my way. Using her as a shield, I pushed my way out the door, across the walk, and into the car. Up and down the street, the police cars had moved in closer. But with me holding the girl, they were afraid to make a move. A few seconds later, and I was on my way. I learned a lesson about ambition and about women. That time I was lucky. The next time I wasn't. And the next time led to San Quentin. I could write a whole book about the one pen alone. Then I could write another about Folsom because I made them both. First Q, then Folsom. And it was in Folsom, facing years of imprisonment as a multiple loser, that I came to know the real meaning of despair. My cellmate was a little guy named Scotty, a man about as well adjusted to prison life as a human being can be. But even Scotty had his bad moments. Mainly those came just as the lights went out at night.
Well, come on, kid. We got work to do.
Kind of work.
The bedbugs in this joint are the best trained in the world. They wait to come out until the lights go off.
What are we supposed to do about them?
Burn them out. I'll show you.
With rolled-up newspapers, we tried to burn the bugs out of the cracks in the stone walls. We never really succeeded, but Scotty had blackened the old stones with his nightly efforts. Aside from that one peculiarity, he was a good cellmate. Even the Bible didn't bother him too much. That showed up after I'd been there about 6 months. One of the trustees had thrown it into the cell through the steel wicket. I picked it up, cursed it, tossed it on a shelf. I thought that was the end of it. But all the next day on the rock pile, I kept recalling the verses my mother had taught me when I was just a very little boy. And the more I tried to drive them out of my mind, the more they bothered me. There was a gnawing inside me, and I went back to my cell a miserable man.
Hi, kid. Big day on a rock pile?
You know it.
Hey, what you looking for, kid?
That Bible that turned up yesterday.
Bible? Are you nuts?
Me? I'm just going to read this thing and find out what's in it. Then I'll know the next time the guys in the yard start an argument.
Yeah, well, just don't let it sink in.
Don't let it sink in. Well, I read for a while. Then because I was afraid Scotty'd think I was soft, I tossed the book down.
Hey, what's the matter, kid? No good?
It's a lot of baloney. Not for me.
Yeah, that's what I figured. Well, good night. Don't let the bed bugs bite.
I didn't bother to fight bed bugs that night. As soon as Scotty was asleep, I crawled over by the door where the little sliver of light came into the cell and began reading that old Bible. And that began a pattern that went on for weeks. Night after night, I plowed my way through. When a letter came from my mother asking me, as always, to turn and give my heart to the Lord, I tore it up angrily. But I couldn't escape the thoughts that came crowding in. And I couldn't get away from the old Bible. Night after night, I read to a point where I had to ask a question that no man could answer. Oh, God, if there is a God, if you are the God that my dad preached about and my mother prayed to, please show me. Listen, a man can't talk to God like that and not get an answer. I got mine. Out of the Bible account I'd been soaking up for weeks, out of my sin-sick soul, and out of the great love of God, I suddenly saw my Savior, Jesus Christ, as the greatest of all expressions of God's love. I saw him bleeding and dying for me, for Phil Thatcher, for a broken, repentant thief. Oh, God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Listen, remember that verse from the psalm, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." That's what happened to me. My soul was free that night, really free. The load and the pain and the hate were all gone. Now don't get the idea that prison doors sprung open just because I was a Christian, but the doors of fear that had kept the real me a prisoner, whether inside or outside of prison walls, had been open forever. That meant new hopes, new ambitions, new desires, a new life, a new Phil Thatcher. It's just that simple. Phil Thatcher, a new man in Christ. And after that, somehow it all seemed easier. The delays, the waiting for paroles, the looking for jobs with the stigma of a prison record hanging over me, all these things were bearable because I was, and knew I was, a child of God. Freedom? Yes, sir, I'm free. But with a sort of freedom no prison parole board can ever give. For if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Phil Thatcher.
Thatcher is now very active, as he has been for many years, in taking the gospel to men in prisons and reformatories. He counsels young men who are headed the same way he was. He works to involve Christians in helping newly released prisoners to reestablish themselves in society. Phil is with us as we produce this program. I want to ask him, and I'm talking now about the real Phil Thatcher, to say what's on his heart.
Thank you, Jack. You know, it's just so marvelous that when he does set you free indeed. And you know, it's been over 38 years now since I found Christ in that prison cell. Not all easy years, but wonderful years that I've walked the Lord Jesus Christ and seen many, many thousands of these boys and men make decisions for Christ.
Thank you, Phil. Friend, Phil is living proof of the validity of the promises of God. They can apply to you just as well as they have to Phil. To counsel with someone who is concerned about you, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312, is 922-1462. If you listen in Europe, you may address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London, Southeast 1, England. If you listen in the Philippines, you may address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. Take a moment this week to write and let us know that you hear Unshackled, and while you're listening, ask someone else to listen with you. Heard in the true story of Phil Thatcher were Jack Bivens as Mr. Thatcher, with Mary Scholl, Rita Ascott, Bob O'Donnell, Roger Mueller, and Russ Reed. Original music, Lucille Becker. This is Jack O'Dell, and I've written the story as I heard it from Phil. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it really can be filled to overflowing. Write to us this week because your letters are really very welcome. They're far more important than you may realize. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462.